Have you all noticed how easy it is to praise God when everything's going perfect in your life? Well, I tell you what, to start off with, I want to ask you if there's anybody in this place, I don't know if there is or not, but if there's anybody in this place that everything went perfect this week, you didn't have any problem, will you stand up? I need to sit down. Okay, everybody's in the same shape I'm in. But did the Lord say in His Word to count it all joy when you go through various trials and tests in the first book of James? Did He say praise Him at all times? You know, I went, Cheryl and I Thursday went to see two movies. And if you hadn't seen these two movies, I highly recommend both of them. But we went to see One Night with the King. And that was a great movie. It's all about the book of Esther. And it was really, really good. And we went also then after that, we drove over to another little complex over in Grapevine. And we went to see Facing the Giants. Now then, it's been a long time since big old boy like me, cried in a movie. But one minute I'm laughing and next minute I'm crying. Tears are flowing out of my eyes. I'm telling you, the one thing that come across to me in that movie as I watched that movie, that coach with all the trials and tests, and I'm not going to tell you all the movie because, you know, I want you to go see it. It's great. But one thing I noticed about that young man, he tried for 6 years to make it as a coach and he didn't make it. I mean, they were not winning. They were not doing nothing right, nothing. I mean, it didn't appear. And so one day he told the guys, okay, guys, we are not giving God our best. He said, one thing I want us to do, I want us to give God our best at this Christian school. He said, I want us to praise Him. He said, if we win, I want us to praise Him. He said, that's easy, isn't it? He said, but if we lose, we're going to praise Him just as loud. And they won the next three games, I believe it was, two or three games, they lost. And then the next six, they won, or seven, whatever it was. And I'm not going to tell you much of the story, but one of the things I'm going to tell you about the test, we find out these guys went to the playoffs. They go to the playoffs, and the first game in the playoffs, they lose. They lose. Now, this is when you're... What I'm getting to is my message today about testing. Testing. You know, here these guys lose. Well, every time they won a game, is it easier to praise Him when you're winning? Oh, man, if everything went great and you had a great Thanksgiving, had plenty to eat, all your family was there and everybody was happy and you ain't got no trials and tests and you got money to bank and your cars are paid for and your house payments paid and all that kind of stuff, you can praise the King. Amen. It's easy. Amen. And these boys have been praising because they'd won all these games. Well, they come to the playoffs and they lost it. And you know what the King coach told them? Boys, we praise the King. And so they praised Him and worshiped Him. And just as, it's amazing. And I'm not going to tell you what happened after that because you got to go see. Woo! But boy, was it great. It was. You saw it, didn't you? You know what happened. Well, let me tell you what. I know there's some of us in here. In fact, I guess all of us in here, I guess nobody, including me, stood up when I said if everything went perfect in the last week or 2 weeks. So I guess everybody in here had some things or some trials and tests. So I want everybody in this place to stand up a second, and I want you to praise the King in everything. I want you to praise Him. He's worthy of our praise. Lord, we are grateful that You're our King and You're bigger than all the problems we can have. And Lord, we praise You and worship You. Ain't none of us could stand up and say none of us had a trial and test over this last week. We all had trials and tests. But Lord, we know You're bigger than the trials and tests. And we want You to know, Lord, we're trusting You and we're worshiping You and we're praising You. And we know You're going to do great and mighty things because we know You put us to the test to see how we're going to respond. And Lord, today we're praising You through all of our tests this week. So we know we're going to have a better week this next week than we did this last week. So, Lord, praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Now then, glory, praise Him. He's worthy of our praise. Give and it shall be given unto you. I'm going to read that scripture before we get started here, really. In James chapter 1, verse 2, And I know this is hard for us to do. As Christians, this is very hard for us to do. I know that when I go back and read the Old Testament, you think, you know, you've heard people tell you that, you know, once you become a Christian, you're going to be great and everything's going to go good and you're never going to have no more troubles. Well, let me tell you, I got a little message for you. That guy lied to you. That guy lied to you. So let me tell you, when you become a Christian, when you become God's child, line up for your trials and tests. They're going to come. You're going to have them because God's going to test you. You know, He's going to test you. The tests come from Him. See, God wasn't tempting us in the Garden of Eden. He put the tree in the midst and told us, don't eat of it. He's testing you to see if you're going to obey His word. He's going to test you, and for those of you that pass your test, you get to go quickly to another one. Instead of staying in that one for a week or two or a month or 6 months, or how long did the children of Israel stay in their first test? 40 years. I don't want to stay in mine 40 years. I learned a lesson when I read the word. No grumbling and complaining. They grumbled and complained for 40 years and they stayed in that test for 40 years. Look what the Lord says here in James chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2. This has got to be a misprint. My brethren, count it all joy. Artie says it's got to be a misprint. Is that the same thing says in your Bible? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations. Are you going to fall into them? Absolutely, you're going to fall into them. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you can count it all joy every time you have a trial or a test, it makes no difference how big those trials and tests are. If you count it all joy, you don't have to stay in them trials long. But if you take the wrong path, you may and grumble and complain, you may stay in those trials and tests a long time. Don't go there. Count it all joy when you go through all these different trials and tests. You're going to have them. They're going to be there. So, when something goes wrong and it's really going bad, I have learned, and Dave and I work together a lot, and he knows that when things get really thick, all of a sudden I'll stop and say, is there anybody in this place that can praise God? Boy, he'll throw his hands up right quick. He said, I can. The other day he and I was riding along there. I think about the privilege that God has given me in these last days, what He has done for me, which I never thought I'd ever get to do again. Monday morning, I got in an airplane that God has given me, that I didn't have to buy, that He paid for. I got in an airplane and I flew my granddaughter to see her other grandparents up to Memphis, Tennessee. Took me about 2 hours. Everybody takes their granddaughter to Memphis, Tennessee on Monday mornings to see their other grandparents, right? No. I flew her up there and let her out and let her stay all week. And then Friday, I jumped in that airplane and I went back to get her. You know, we fly to Memphis and we're flying along up there 200 miles an hour up on top of the clouds. And it's beautiful and smooth. And I'm looking out at what God's creation. And as I fly along there, I just praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. I thanked Him that last week I got a $1,335 check for my oil lease, so I got lots of money to put gas in that airplane. You know, money I didn't even have to work for. You know, He gave it to me. It's free. You know, I think, Lord, I got the money, I got the machine, and here we are flying along up here, and Lord, we know you as our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, and we got, it's amazing how wonderful, we fly in up there and we land at that little place an hour and 45 minutes away, a 10-hour drive in your car. We land at that little airport, and there my little granddaughter comes out there, pick her up, put her in that airplane, and one of her uncles up there, he says, all I got to say is, you talk about a blessed granddaughter. He said, here's a little girl that's alive that was dead. Amen. 5 years ago, she was dead. She was laying with her brain stem severed, her eyes disconnected, tore all to pieces, and now she's jumping up in that airplane with her stuffed toys, and she's ready to go back to Dallas. He said, not only is she blessed there, but she's blessed with a granddaddy that can fly an airplane up here to get her and take her back home. Amen. He said, not many grandbabies have that kind of a privilege. Hey, I mean, can we worship the King? I mean, can I praise Him for what He's done for me? I mean, number one, the number one thing I ought to be praising Him for is I just know Him as my Lord and Savior. I mean, if I ain't got nothing else, like Paul said, I've learned to worship Him when I've got an abundance, and when I don't have nothing, I'm still going to worship and praise the King. Amen. And when you get to where you can do that, I mean, if you can't get to where you can worship Him when you have nothing, you ain't never going to get to worship Him when you have plenty. You know that, don't you? But if when you don't have nothing, I mean, I can think about the times when I had nothing. I can think about the times when I had to work three jobs just to keep things going, night and day. You know, I can even think about whenever I got laid off that time when I was flying for the airline, when I didn't have enough money in the bank to make my next house payment, and I got laid off. What had I been doing? Spending every penny I had as fast as it come in. It went out the door. Boy, was I smart. I bought things I didn't need. You know, I did all kinds of dumb things, but God was going to put me to the test. He's going to say, son, you're wasting your money. I told you to save some of it. You may need some of it in a later life, way on down the end of the line. So when I did that, my wife was crying. She said, what are we going to do? We don't have enough money in the bank even to make the house payment at the end of the month, and you don't have a job. I said, honey, all I'm going to do is worship and praise the King. And if He'll let me stay healthy, these two hands, I'll provide money for you somehow. And these children, I'll take care of it. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm going to do anything I have to, whatever it takes. So that next Sunday morning, we walk into church. Now, I hadn't been to church in 2 or 3 weeks because I'm flying off somewhere else in the world for an airline. And you can't be there every Sunday when you're flying because they fly you a lot on Sunday. Especially when you're as far down on the list as I was. You know, the guys have been flying a long time. They get the good ones. Those guys that knew, they never get the good routes. They always get what's left over. We know that. But I walked into church that morning and somebody said, oh, Thurman, it's good to see you. Well, how's things going? And I said, well, not too good. I'm out of a job. So what are you going to do? I said, well, I don't know. I guess I'm going to work on cars out at my little shop there at my house. I had a little 24 by 32 workshop. I said, I guess I'll try to fix somebody's car. Well, the guy said, hey, I got a car. I need this transmission fixed or whatever it was. I said, good, bring it out there tomorrow. I'll fix it. And let me tell you, I was covered up from day one. I provided as good for us. The Lord took care of me. I didn't grumble and complain. I worshiped Him. I praised Him. I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't have no money left in the bank. And I don't have no job. But I got two hands that you give me, and I'm worshiping you and praising you for these hands, and I'm grateful, Lord, that I could open them and close them so I know I can do something. So you send me some work, and I'll worship you and praise you and thank you. And man, he just flooded work in, and I had more work than I could do. I could work 10, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. But as I did, I said, Lord, thank you for all this work. No grumbling and complaining here. I never missed a meal, never missed a house payment, never missed a car payment in all of that time. But I worshiped Him through it all. But it took something on my part. It took me getting off my duff and doing something. A lot of people go home sitting and say, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? Well, that ain't going to get you nothing. You're going to have to get off that backside. You're going to have to get up there and go do something. You pray and thank Him, and then you get out and do something. You know. But see, in the good, you worship Him. In the bad, you worship Him. Because you're going to go through trials and tests. And when you go through them trials and tests, if you're not willing to worship the King and praise Him, you're going to be in that trial and test a long time. That's what nobody likes. But we seem to never put that together. But if you'll put that together and worship Him all the time, you'll come out of those trials and tests. You won't have no sickness and disease. He'll heal you and anything you ask Him for. He'll do it for you. He promised it in His Word. Now then, I want us to go to Psalms 15. I'm going to start off today in this little short psalm. Psalm 15. And let me ask you a question. Who may worship in the sanctuary of the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? Who? Well, the answer is right here in Psalms 15. He put it in. This is the first question he asked. God asked the question in Psalms 15. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. It was so fantastic. All of my scriptures today come out of the New Living Translation. But it's really good in the King James also. But it says in verse 1, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may worship in your sanctuary? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? In other words, who can go in where He's at? You would think, well, anybody can. No. Not anybody. He's particular who He invites into His house. He's very particular. Now, you know, God said, well, I mean, He must not, you know, God wouldn't do me like that. Oh, yes, He will. I want you to see the answer in the Word of God. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Well, what if you're out there sinning? What if you're out there stealing? What if you're out there living in sin? What if you're out there lying? What if you're out there living with some girl out of wedlock or some man out of wedlock? What if you're living in sin? Can you enter into the sanctuary of the Lord? No. Absolutely not. He will not let you come in. You go back and you think about in the Old Testament. He gave us the pictures of this over and over and over. He said, only the high priest can come into my holy of holies. Then he can only come in one day a year, the Day of Atonement, and then only with blood. And if he comes in any other way, when he walks in there, I'm going to kill him. I'd hated to have been a high priest back in those days. I'm going to tell you. I would have hated to have been a high priest. You talk about getting your sins confessed. In other words, if one day the high priest, in fact, there was a few examples of where men didn't do that, and the fire of God came right across the platform and killed them right in presence of people. Two young boys living in sin with some of the girls in the church. And the Lord told their daddy, said, straighten them boys up. Tell them what they're doing sin. And he wouldn't straighten them up. And so God said, okay, if you ain't going to take care of your boys, I'll take care of them. And they was living with a couple or living with several of the girls or having sex with some of the women there. They was doing wrong. And let me tell you, they were up there trying to worship and praise God. And God said, I don't like it. You know, you're not going to worship and praise me and living in sin. And he literally sent a fire right in the presence of everybody and burned those two boys up right on the platform. That would straighten a few preachers up today if we had a few of those experiences, wouldn't it? That'd make you want to get your act straight. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from a sincere heart. Does that mean you've got to be careful about what you say? Can you just talk about people? Look what he says here. Those who refuse to slander others. But Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Lord, you don't know how mean he was to me. I mean, I'm justified in speaking evil about him because he said something bad to me. Is that what the Word says, Keith? Now, the Word says I got to not slander under no conditions, right? It don't matter what they did. Now then, you better be careful if you don't like what the preacher says in the church you go to. Don't go home talking about your preacher. Not unless you want to get sick or come down with something. Because God is big enough to take care of His preachers. That's like one of the preachers that we've had several preachers over the years that fell for one reason or another. And some of them were big, powerful preachers. And I'd have people come, but what do you think about him? I said, man, all I know is he belongs to God. He repented and God's big enough to take care of his kids. And I ain't saying nothing about that guy. Nothing. I ain't going to say nothing about him. Because if I start slandering him, who knows what God might do to me? He's the boss, isn't he?
Yeah.
And the boss says, those who refuse to slander others. Now, what? Those who refuse to slander others. Those who refuse to slander others, where are they going to get to dwell? In the sanctuary of God. That's the question we're answering here. He's answering it. Those who despise persistent sinners. Those who despise persistent sinners. Okay, so you got somebody in the church. Or a loved one. Your husband. Your wife. Your children. And you talk to them. You love them. You tell them what's right. And they say, that's okay, Dad. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. Any way God understands. I'm going to live with this girl. I mean, I'm not going to marry her, but I'm going to live with her. But son, that's sin. So that's okay. You've told me. I'm a big boy now. I can take care of myself. I'm going to do it anyway. All you can do at that point is turn them over to God.
Amen.
Say, Lord, you take care of it. I can't take care of it. See, we as parents, we've already lived down this trail, and many of us have committed a lot of these sins, and we've seen the consequences of what fell upon us, so we tried our best to tell our children what to do. And sometimes your children listen to you, and sometimes they don't. But if they do, then you've really, really, really been a fortunate parent. But those that don't, and some of you will have children that some of your children will listen to you, and then some won't. You know, some of you will have two or three or four or five or six kids, and some of those children, I mean, I've seen families with a dozen children, and 11 of them be perfect little Christians, go to church, and one of them's a regular hellion. I mean, ain't nothing nobody can do to tell that guy he or she's going to do what she wants to do, and it makes no difference. Well, let me tell you, God's big enough to take care of that person.
Amen.
He'll take care of it. He'll do everything he can to woo and bring that one back into the kingdom, providing you pray for them. You pray for them, he will. But you pray for them in love. And if there's anything I've learned, you can't do when people get grown, you can't tell them what to do and expect them to do it. When you start trying to tell them what to do, they're going to go the other direction just as far as they can away from what you tried to tell them. Especially if they don't love you. And there's a lot of kids out there who don't love their parents. If you try to tell them, they're going to go the other direction. But it says, those of us that despise persistent sinners. Well, if you despise the sin that these people live in, you know, you tell them. You don't become a partaker of their sin. I have seen a lot of people in my life that will have a son or a daughter in the world that we live in today. In the world that we live in today, that are church members that will have a son or a daughter that's living in their own house with another person out of wedlock. Hey, you ain't going to do that in my house.
No.
You ain't gonna, I'm going to tell you, it's sin. And if you say, well, Dad, I want to bring my girlfriend home with me and I want her to sleep with me in my bedroom, I'm going to say, no, sin, not in my house. Not in this house, son. That ain't never going to happen. Now, you're a grown man. I can't dictate to what you're going to do, but I can dictate what happened to this house because this house belongs to me.
Amen.
And, you know, God give me this and there ain't going to be no sinners living in this house.
Amen.
I'm not going to stand for it. And if you want to be my son, which you'll always be my son, if you decide to live in that kind of sin, then you can expect no financial help from Dad. You're going to have to make it on your own. I will not be a part of your sin. And some of the stuff that we're looking at right now today, some of the people that Cheryl is going to be ministering to and giving this stuff to, the men and women, some of them never was even raised in a Christian home. They don't even know this Bible. They never had these principles spoken to them. They don't have any idea. They're living totally controlled by the world. All these children over there in that Christ Haven orphan home are children that come from terrible homes, children that can't be adopted, you know. But these children are living in a devastated life. I mean, they don't have a clue what it is to be blessed. The only time they really get blessed is at Christmas time. I mean, in the last 4 years, Cheryl and all you people that have been involved with this have bought those kids gifts and presents, and they come to Christmas knowing that Jesus is the one that gives this, and they have been blessed beyond their wildest dreams because of you and because of others that helped. It's amazing. I mean, I think about Tim yesterday, my son. He said, Dad, he's thinking about some of our relatives, some of them, that's not, in fact, some of our relatives that are on the other side of the family, that through the marriage before, some brothers and sisters and so forth, they didn't walk with God. They never did walk with God. And they were never blessed. They didn't have anything. And live in little tiny houses that are falling down today and all this kind of stuff. And yesterday Tim said, Dad, if I ever saw an example of what it is to serve God. He said, here you are. And here I am. And we're discussing this morning which of the two twin airplanes we're going to fly to Brownwood in, or are we going to drive down a brand new Suburban? He said, we really got it bad, don't we, Dad? Would you say that's really having it bad? I was saying that's really having it good, wouldn't you? That's beyond my wildest dreams. You know, that God would bless me like this in my life. But of course, compared to some people, I mean, I don't have nothing. But compared to some people, I got a lot. I am very, very blessed. I don't mind telling you, I am grateful to God for all the wonderful things He has blessed us with in these years. But you know why it's happened? Because I have met this criteria in my life that we're talking about here. I want to show you some other things He says there. After He says, those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. If you want to dwell in the sanctuary of God, you've got to honor the faithful followers of the Lord. When you see men and women that are faithful and they serve God, you're to honor those people. You're to bless them. You're to talk good things about them. That is your responsibility if you want to dwell in the secret place with God. Then He says, and keep their promises even when it hurts. How many of you have ever made somebody a promise in your life and then something happened and it changed so that to keep that promise, it was going to hurt you somehow, some way? But you had to keep it, didn't you? Yes, you did. Yeah. I think about a young man that came to me years ago, and he wanted to buy a piece of land from me. Actually, his daddy came to me and wanted to buy a piece of land. I said, sure, I'll sell it to you. Well, it took a few months before they could get all the financing together and everything. And in the course, I told him, I said, I'll take this much for it. And in a few months, all that transpired, everything changed, and the land became much more valuable. He came to me and said, Thurman, I know you told me you'd sell me this land for this price, but he said, you and I both know the price has already gone up, and it's now worth this much. I said, but that's not the price I told you. I said, the price I told you was this. And I said, I will not change. I made you a deal. I shook your hand. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, when I shook your hand, I don't care if the land had went up 10 times, I still made you a deal. And when I shook hands with it, on it, it was a deal, and I settled it. Amen. Now then, amen. If I had not done that, guess who it would have hurt? It would have hurt me, sure. I honored my word because I'm a son of God. Amen. I had to honor my word. So he says, if you want to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, you'll keep those promises even when it hurts. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you want to dwell in the sanctuary of God? Did you know that's the only place you can get your prayers answered? From the sanctuary of God? You know? I mean, if you're not walking in obedience to His word, He ain't going to answer your prayer, is He? No, He's no respecter of persons. He don't care who we are. And that's why I've come to realize that's why so few people today get their prayers answered when they come to God and ask Him for something, because they do not meet the criteria that's laid out in this book. He's the one who made the rules, not me. Then he says there, those who do not charge interest, oh, wait a minute. Those who do not charge interest on the money they lend? Did you know, when I read that last night when I was preparing for this, I read that and I said, now, God, I understand why. Just think about this. I worked all of my life to make money and invested and had a really nice nest egg, really had a nice nest egg. In fact, I'm just going to tell you, since it's all spent now, but when my wife, when Betty died and Amanda was killed, the two of them died in the car wreck, I had $500,000 in cash money in investments. Now, I know a lot of men working for a living never had $500,000 in cash money in investments. That's a pretty good chunk of change. But I had saved that all of my life. I had, whenever, after they died and the stock market started down like it did, I decided to draw all of that money out and invest it in my son. He's all I got left at this point. My son. So I cashed all of that in, and boy, did I have to pay some serious income tax on that stuff. I paid more income tax in the next 2 years than I used to make when I was working for a living. But that's just the system. Amen. But then when I took what I had left and I invested in a building and equipment and said, now I want to give it to my son, the government says, you can't give it to him. If you do, he's got to pay 55% tax on it. I thought, what? That's my money. I've already paid income tax on it. You mean I can't give it to him? No, not without him paying 55% of it taxes. Now, I don't think that's right. So I had to sell it to him. Had to sell him the gym, had to sell him the equipment, and he's making payments on that to me. And I said, well, I'll give it to you with no interest. They said, you can't. You have to charge him the going rate for interest. Now, is that something that the government dictates to you what you can and can't do with your own money? I'm telling you, I think that's a lousy system. But now I know why the devil does it. Right there is the answer. To those that dwell in the sanctuary of the Most High God, we do not charge interest to people when we loan them money. I couldn't even loan it to my own son without charging him interest. You see why the devil does that to you? Isn't that amazing? You can't give it to him. If you do, they pay 55% gift tax. So if you give him $100,000, he owes the government $55,000. Give him $200,000, he owes the government $110,000 of that. I don't know about you, but I don't like that system. Thank goodness there's ways you can get around it, you know, by certain things. But you got to really find somebody that knows how to do all this stuff to get it in there. But you can do it, and you can. But you know, you can give your children, I think, $10,000 a year, or a few thousand. I think it's $10,000 a year. I think that's the limit, without having to pay taxes or something on it. But you can't give them any more than that. So the Lord says. In His Word, if you want to dwell in His sanctuary, He says, those who do not charge interest on the money they lend. I want to live in the sanctuary of God, don't you? Amen. Now then, if you've got a buddy or a friend and you get in a bind and you come to him and say, you know, I'm going to be short on my house payment this month, and you've been a good friend of mine, I know you got money. Could I borrow $500 for 3 months or 4 months or 6 months or 2 months or whatever it is to make my house payment, and I've got some work coming in, and I'll pay you back 2 months from now, 3 months now, whatever. Oh, yeah, sure. But this is business now. I'm not a friend anymore. If I loan you $500 to make that house payment, I'm going to charge you 30% interest in 3 months. Did you know there's people out there that's doing that to people like that every day? Do you know they're doing it to you every day? Every one of you's got a credit card. They're charging you 18 to 25 to 30% interest. They're really your friends. Now, if you're living off of a credit card, You need to get your act straightened up, stop spending money, and learn how to manage, because you're paying all you will never get out of debt if you got a credit card that you cannot pay off every month. You need to stop spending, and you need to start paying off that stupid credit card and get out of debt. Because you know most of the things you buy on that credit card you don't need anyway. But you will never get out of debt like this. Never. At 30% interest, 25% interest, don't live there. If you ain't got the money to buy it, don't buy it. Amen. You know, I'm serious. I cannot stand the thought of giving somebody 25 and 30% interest on things when I went out to eat or I bought gas for my car or that. Hey, if you don't have the money, don't go out to eat. Stay at home. Fix you a sandwich.
Amen.
You know, I mean, learn how to live. I mean, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches is not bad, are they, Ernest? You know, I'm kind of like the guy said, well, I feed my dog spinach because I got a big garden of spinach out there. The guy said, my dog don't eat spinach. He said, mine didn't either for the first 30 days. I guarantee when that stomach of yours gets hungry, you can eat anything. I think about that story about that lady that was over there in Germany. I forget what her name was. Corrie ten Boom? Was that who it was? She was in Holland or where it was. And you remember when she said they used to, when they caught a mouse, they thought they had a delicacy. Some of you women especially, a dead mouse, it repulses you to think. But we eat bugs and crickets and everything because they had nothing to eat. Let me tell you, you know, we don't know how we're blessed over here. We just don't know how blessed we are. And just think, they would praise God when they caught a mouse till they could eat it. They'd share it and eat a mouse. They'd praise God and thank Him for that mouse. How many of you could praise God today if you had to eat a mouse this afternoon? You wouldn't want to, though. I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot nicer to go like we did last night at that restaurant. And wow, you know, they just brought us a menu that had just the desserts on it, you know. Oh, man, do we pig out? Do we pig out? I mean, that big old apple pie and that little skillet with that big old dip of ice cream on it. Ooh, makes my mouth water just thinking about that. Don't you, Ty? He loves that kind of stuff, too. But it sure was good. But I thought, isn't that amazing, the good things we have in America? But, you know, we can praise Him for this stuff. We can praise Him. He says now, if you want to dwell in my sanctuary, when you loan money to someone, you're not to charge interest. And those who refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent. If you ever accept a bribe to testify against someone that was innocent, to put them in jail or do something wrong, he says, you cannot dwell in my sanctuary. I will not have you in there. Such people that do not do all these things we just talked about will stand firm forever. Do you want to stand firm forever? What does what mean? You will stand firm solid and you'll be able to enter into His sanctuary all the time, forever. In other words, if you don't do any of those things, the question started out, who may worship in the sanctuary of the Lord? Who? And who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Do you want to enter into His holy mountain? I do, don't you, Steve? It's daily. That we love. Since we've learned how to get there, we love going into that holy place with Jesus, don't we? Yes. There's a cost to get there. Why is it some men and women can go into the presence of God and others can never go into His presence? Because they've not repented of their sins. They've not repented of their sins. And here's another thing, too. Let me make this real clear. When you got saved, and some of you got saved young like I did, when I got saved at 11, it made no difference what I'd done up through 11. I was justified. I was forgiven for everything I had ever done in my life. And I was made like I was clean and pure, like I had never sinned. I stood before the king the day I accepted him as my Lord and Savior at 11. I stood before the king as a holy, clean righteousness of God in Christ with a white robe on that didn't have a spot or a blemish on it. I didn't know that. Didn't understand all that. So I'm just like a kid. I think about a kid. You put a kid with a brand new pair of white tennis shoes on and a white suit and everything else and set him out in the front yard and it's just rained. What does he want to do? Oh, run out and get in them mud puddles, splatters. You know, I mean, the more he can splash, and in a few minutes he comes in the house, and from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he ain't clean no more, is he? That's kind of like the way I did my life. And some of you did the same thing. And some of us got really muddy and really filthy dirty. But all of us got dirty. But when you come to the king, when you get smart enough, and you come to the king and said, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those sins I did. I'm sorry for when I lied here, when I stole over here, or when I committed an act of prostitution or a sex act or anything you might have done that when I lied or anything. Lord, I'm sorry for all those things. And you repent and confess all those sins. He makes that white suit perfectly white again, clean and pure and holy. Now, that's hard for us to grasp. That God can do that. When He forgives us and washes us and cleans us up like that, we are now fit to go back into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. But who is it that when we sin, say when I was 20 years old, I moved in with some girl. I didn't do this, but let's say I did. Say when I was 20 years old, I moved in with some girl, you know, and just went the way of the world. I mean, it happens every day today. Even in Christian families, because we are so bombarded with the world on television. I mean, it's okay to be a homosexual, you know. I mean, God understands that's the way He made me. No, that's not what the Word says. That's not what the Word says. In fact, I got an email the other day from a young man that's been singing with a group of Christian singers and for years, and now he's coming out saying, you know, that God made me like this. There's not anything in the Word that says anything about being a homosexual, and so I want you to know I am a homosexual. I got an email from this guy. I thought, man, this kid ain't read the book. I mean, he ain't read the book. You know, I mean, you go back to the Old Testament, God says when a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination to God, and I hate it. Hey, I don't know how you can miss that, you know, but everything he says, adultery, fornication, lying, murdering, a sharp tongue, all this stuff, he said, I hate it all. And one of the things that God says that so gets us, he says, just think of the people that have somebody in your family that you won't take care of. It won't help them. God says, if you will not take care of your own family, you read the book. You're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. How many families are out there? I know multitudes of women. I know multitudes of women in my own life that I can, and some of you in this room right now today, I can point you out that you had a husband, that you have children with that husband, and that guy left you, and he professes to be a Christian, and he never sent you one bit of money to help provide for that child. One or two children or three he might have left you with and never give you a dime. He said, them kids are yours. They're your responsibility. I ain't helping you with them. What does God say about that man? He says, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. If you're the father of them children, you owe them children a living.
Amen.
And if you don't, you will pay the consequences for it somewhere down the line. That's sad. But that's the way life is. But how many of them kind of guys? I wonder in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, I wonder how many of those kind of men's out there today. I mean, thousands of them. Thousands of them guys. You know? Isn't it a shame the world? We want to know why we can't enter into the Holy of Holies with God? We want to know why He won't answer our prayers? I mean, it's written in the Word. You think this book is forever settled in heaven? Now see, if you don't live where this book tells you to live, you will not get your prayers answered. And just think, read over this list one more time. Who may worship in your sanctuary? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Who? This is a question. God says, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise persistent sinners. You despise what they're doing. Did you know lots of people in the church today will have somebody that they know that's living in sin, and they'll have them over to the house, have them over for dinner once or twice a week, and they know they're living in sin. Got a couple that's not married, they're living in sin. So they're saying, hey, we want to bring you over here for dinner. We won't sit down, we won't tell you what God says. You two got to move out because you're doing something wrong. You both say you're Christians. Now, God says in His Word that if you sin sexually against your body, it is a sin and it will bring forth death. And you two need to get your act straightened up. And they said, nope, we don't like it. We're going to do what we want to do. You say, well, in that case, you can't come back to my house no more. I have told you what this book says. Now then, you can never enter my house for dinner again until you two get repented. Somebody says, you wouldn't do that to them. Guarantee I'll do it to them. Why will I do it to him? Because God said do it.
Amen.
I think of a man that was a great man of God. And he had a healing ministry. And he was really a great man of God. And a woman came down for healing. She had a venereal disease. She came down for healing. When she came down, before she could tell him what was going on, he tucked the mic and turned it off. And he walked up to her and he said, ma'am, the Spirit just spoke to me and told me you're living in sin. You go home and repent and get right with God and then come back and I'll pray the prayer of faith for you and He'll heal you. He turned his mic off where nobody could hear it. She walked out. The next night she came back. When she came up with the mic on, he said, I told you last night to go home and stop sinning and stop committing fornication and you didn't do it. Now you leave here and you go get right with God or He ain't never going to heal you. And he told the whole congregation because she did not do what he told her. And he knew it because the Spirit told him.
Amen.
That is God speaking right out of his mouth. Somebody said, he was mean to her. No, until that woman repents of those sins and gets right with God, he is not going to heal her. And if there's anything I've learned about His Word, I don't care. That woman could be living in adultery. She could have had sex with 40 men last night if she wanted to. But she comes today and say, God, I repent. I'm straightened up my act and I won't never do this again. He'll wash all them away and make her clean and pure right there. And that's a beautiful part about God.
Amen.
And then if you got a sickness and disease, He'll heal you. But don't go back and sin again. Don't go back and sin again. If you come and tell me, Lord, I ask you to, I forgive everybody. I get right with you. I know I got this grudge against my brother or my uncle or my husband or my wife or whatever it is. But Lord, I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to get right with you. Now I'm going to ask you to heal me. And He does. And then 6 months later, you're back in sin again. You got another grudge against your brother. You are living on very thin ice. You know, the Word of God says, if you sin again after you've known the truth, there's no sacrifice for that sin left, but only the fiery judgment of God to come upon you. And I don't want the fiery judgment of God to come upon me. Do you? No. No way. I want that. Plus, if I do any of those things and don't fall within this category, this list that He's given me, I can't dwell in His sanctuary. I can't come into His holy mountain. And I'm going to tell you, if I can't come onto His holy mountain, I can't come into His sanctuary, it ain't going to do no good for me to pray for you because He's not going to answer my prayer. I love to see God answer my prayer. Don't you love to see Him answer yours?
Amen.
Yes, but you got to do it His way. So I don't care what you've done, when you come to God and ask Him, and my wife's favorite verse is Psalm 103, verse 12. He said, He puts my sins as far as the east is from the west, and He never remembers them again. See? So it makes no difference where you've lived, how bad you've been, and every one of us have been filthy sinners.
Amen.
Every one of us. I don't care who you are. Don't you ever say, oh, you sinner. Because when you do, the Lord says, "Whoa, there's only one pointing at him, three of them pointing back at you." Amen. And so you say, "Hey, Lord, I can't go there." So, but it makes no difference what you've done or who you are. When you come to God and repent, then you can ask him to forgive you of your sins. And when you walk in this, now this is a pretty good list to walk in, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You're going to have to learn, you're really going to have to learn to control that tongue. You got to learn how to talk. You got to learn a lot of things. And God made this book, and that's why I'm saying, you know the difference between me 20 years ago and the difference today? Really. 20 years ago, I was walking just as holy before God as I am today. There's no difference. None whatsoever. But 20 or 30 years ago, I hardly ever got a prayer answered. Hardly ever. But today, I get thousands of them answered. What is the difference? The Word. I was walking in obedience to the Word. I was fulfilling almost everything in this list every day of my life. But I didn't even know it was available for me to step into the Holy of Holies with God and pray the prayer of faith. So since I didn't know that, I hadn't studied the Word in detail, that was the sin that kept me out of the Holy of Holies. He told me in 2 Timothy 2:15, study my Word.
Amen.
Study my Word to show yourself approved unto me. Where you can rightly divide the Word of truth. So 20 years ago, yes, I was walking here. 30 years ago, I was walking here. I'd been taught how to walk holy before God. I was doing everything I knew to do, but I didn't know I could pray the prayer of faith for someone and get my prayers answered. I didn't know my position in Christ. I didn't know what I could do. How did I come upon all that information? I began to read the Word and believed what I read. Now then, praise God. I know I'm a son of God. I know that my sins are repented of. I know I'm walking in obedience to His Word. Now I can walk into the Holy of Holies. I can go into that holy mountain. I can dwell in the sanctuary of God. And when I pray, He hears my prayer. And in the last 10 or 20 years, I mean, well, just like yesterday. Actually, well, the day before, Friday. When I went up there to get Caitlin, that little girl bounces up in that airplane. Gets in there, and she wants Dave to sit in the back with her. You know, she don't want to sit back there. And she got the whole cabin by herself. The whole thing. She wants Dave to sit back there. I said, honey, he's my navigator. I really need him to sit up front with me. Okay, granddaddy. So she gets the seat right behind Dave and puts her little stuffed animals all around her. And we get up, I mean, in the nice, smooth, little vibration, tiny vibration from those engines. We get up to about 7,000 or 8,000 feet, and it's just as slick as glass. And I look back there, and she's already sound asleep. Aww. Laying there in that seat with her doll, stuff rolled up. And just as we start descent, she wakes up. You know, she takes an hour and 15-minute nap, and we're almost back to Dallas. You know, I think how wonderful it is, you know. And to think, that's the little girl. That's the little girl that 5 years ago, 6 years ago, was laying there in a hospital. It's over. Her brain stem severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. There's no way she can live. No way. Crushed right knee, broke left leg in two places. And I take these promises because I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. And I've studied His Word, and I know these promises, and I have no doubt in my heart the King will do what He promised me. And I stand on His Word, and I see Him do all these mighty miracles. And because I walked there, because I had paid the price, the King honored His Word. And today I can see that little girl run and play and do things that if I hadn't have stood there 6 years ago,
amen,
she'd have been gone. Isn't
it
amazing how we're deceived and cheated out of things because we're not willing to get in this book and study this book and do what this book says? See? But the bad part about it was all those years, think about this now, all those years in church. I mean, I'm in church. I'm going to church. But I never saw a miracle or a healing other than a salvation of a soul. That's a wonderful thing to happen. But I'd never seen God move in the miraculous. Why? Is nobody in this category? Is there that few of us walking in this category? Is that right, Tom? Why is that? Why was it with me? I didn't walk there either for years and years and years. But I'm in church. Every Sunday I'm in church. But I don't see the miraculous. I don't see God answer prayer. Why? I still keep coming back. There's one thing really lacking in my life. The Word. The Word. Oh, the Word. You know, I can remember back in those days, somebody walked up to me and said, "Steve, quote me your favorite verse." Okay, maybe John 3:16. Okay, we got one, so now let's go to the next five. Well, hold it, five more? Yeah, if that's where we live, then we're not going to see much from God. If somebody comes up to you and you can start quoting the Word and you can stand on the Word, you say, "Well, God said this." And a lot of people can quote a lot of Word, but very few people can quote the address where it's found.
Yes, sir.
You know. But you know, if you really, really want to get in there, learn the book, chapter, and verse. God said it here. James chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "Consider it all pure joy." Know where it's found.
Amen.
You know where it's found. Get in there. If God says, "By my stripes you're healed," know where that's found. If it says, "I give you all power over the enemy, and the enemy has to be subject to you," know where it's found. Don't just say, "Well, I heard Thurman say that. I know it's in there." You get it in your heart. You know where it's at. When you get to where you know where it's at, then when you pray, He'll answer your prayer, won't He?
Yes, sir.
Yes, He will. But see, here is a list. Here is a list that is so clearly laid out, especially in the NLT. I mean, everybody wants, I think, maybe not, but if you're a Christian, you should want to worship in the sanctuary.
Yes, sir.
You should want to enter your presence into the Holy of Holies. I mean, if you don't, you really don't know who God is. You know, I mean, if you don't want to enter into His presence, if you don't want to go in and you don't want to make Him the Most High God your dwelling place, you really don't know who He is. The fear of God has never come upon you yet. You have no idea who God is. When you begin to get the knowledge of who God is, hey, you only got one to contend with out here on this earth. You don't have to worry about the devil. The devil works for God. You know that? The devil works for God. He's in control. God is, not the devil. You go back to Matthew chapter 28, you find out that after Jesus died and rose again, He says, "All power is given to me," He says, "in heaven and on earth. I'm the King of kings and Lord of lords. You ain't got to deal with nobody but me. Now you make me happy," and He said, "I'll keep the devil off your back. I'll keep the devil off of your back." He said, "Now once in a while, I'll put some kind of a serious trial or test upon you. Because I'm going to do that. Because I don't want a bunch of wimps. I'm going to test you." In fact, the other day I was reading through the Old Testament, and in a new translation, I began to come upon this word, test, 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 test. I thought, good grief. So I went back in that translation and looked up the word test, and it's all over the book. I thought, well, I wonder how many times that's used in the King James. I went over to King James, and the word test wasn't there. I thought, well, I wonder what in the world He used. So I looked up at test in the one, went back where He said, "And He tested them in the wilderness." I went over to the other translation and put them side by side where I could read them. It said, "And He proved them in the wilderness." I thought, oh, He's proving them. He's testing them. God's going to test you, you know. And when He tests you with whatever it is that He tests you with, He's putting these tests in front of us, Keith, saying, "I've got some things, and I'll put you to the test, son. I'm going to find out what you're made out of. Yeah, you're a great big old boy, but you're still my son," He says, "and I got to test you."
Amen.
And he will, won't he?
He does.
Yes, he does. And when you pass your test and you praise him through that test, he said, oh, that's what I wanted to find out. Was you going to be obedient and do what I told you to do? That's like that story, that preacher. I heard this as a true story. There was a preacher, and he made a statement to the pulpit. He said, I cannot be tempted with sex. He said, I've got this mastered. I'm serious. This guy made this statement. Well, it wasn't long that there was a woman walked in his church. He was a single man, middle-aged single man. And there was a woman walked in one day, and it was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen in his life. He couldn't take his eyes off of that woman. He said, that's the most beautiful woman I ever seen. I mean, she was radiant. Several weeks went by. And of course, she'd come by, you know, and, you know, kind of flirt with him a little. So one day, finally, he says, can I take you to dinner? She said, sure. No problem. So he went with her a few times, and he fell madly in love with this woman. Did the Lord say in his word, he sends angels of light among you that are of the devil? Yes, he does. He said, one night I wound up in this woman's apartment. And he said, first thing you know, we were in the bedroom. And I was gently caressing her and loving her and kissing her, and said, I started undressing her. And so when I got her blouse pulled down, all of a sudden she looked at me and says, I thought you said you couldn't be tested to fall. And she turned into the most wicked thing he ever saw. It was a demon of hell right in front of his eyes. And he proved to him right there, you're wrong. You said you couldn't be tested there. I've showed you, you could not resist me. You talk about making a better preacher out of that guy. I'm serious. Now, technically speaking, who sent that devil? God did. God sent that devil to show him. You made a statement, now I'm going to show you that unless you put me first, you can't walk there. When you put me first, you've always got to put me first. If you put me first, then there is no temptation, that which you cannot overcome, providing you walk with me.
Amen.
You've got to be careful what you say. Don't ever say. In fact, I've learned a long time ago when I'm talking to people, even at work, some guy might make a mistake on an air conditioner. I say, I can't believe you made a mistake like that. I would never do such a thing as that. And the next day, I do something twice as bad on one. After that happened to me three or four times, I thought, you know, you dummy. Looked like you'd one of these days you'd learn never to make those kind of statements. It seemed like it's just a coincidence. Every time you say you won't do that, you do something worse the next day. So I learned to keep my mouth shut. You know, isn't that amazing? I mean, it happens, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
So when do one of the men working for you, and you don't never jump on his case and say, you dummy, I would never do such a dumb thing as that. Because if you do, the next day or right down the line, someday he's going to say, when you really mess up big time, he may want to say, well, the boss said he would never mess up. But he did a bigger one than I did. See? So you don't go there, do you? No. You have to realize that God is going to put you and me to the test. But those of us that do not meet that bad criteria, and I want to meet everything he said here in this list in Psalm 15, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I want to dwell and worship in the sanctuary of God, and I want to come into his presence on his holy hill. And if I do that, or if you do that, that's when the king says, come in and ask me for anything, and I will do it.
Yes, sir.
Hey. The more of the word you get into you, the more you can do this. Now think, let's go to Philippians 2. Let's go from here. After we're looking at this list, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2. I want us to start at verse 1. And I want us to look at Christ's humility and exaltation of what he did. How he was exalted. Now, did Jesus say in 1 Peter 2:21 that he came and left you and me an example to follow?
Yes,
sir. So you and me are supposed to be just like Jesus, right?
Amen.
Is that right, Steve? That's what he said, wasn't it? 1 Peter 2:21. And Christ came and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We are supposed to be just like him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, we look at the humility of God, and let's see where he walked. Number one, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Your attitude about everything should be exactly the same as Jesus. Now that agrees with what 1 Peter 2:21 says. And this is the example that Christ gave. He gave this example that you should be just like him. Well, here he's telling us the same thing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Let's look at what his attitude has. Said, though he was God, and he was, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
Jesus was God. He did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Now, wait a minute. Some of us today will say, but I'm the boss, and I demand my rights. I demand that you do it my way. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Yeah, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 so far. Yeah, first one was verse 1. Your attitude should be the same. Huh? Oh, Philippians chapter... Oh, it's in chapter 5?
No,
it's
chapter
2,
verse 5.
Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, I see what I've done. I copied... Okay, I'm sorry. I copied that and started with verse 5, and I copied those deals out, and as I typed them out, I put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But actually, it started with 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. Lord... Hey, there you go. There's a girl that took care of me right there. She, oh, Lord. See, now, I could have said, okay, I was checking y'all out to see if y'all were paying attention, but that's a lie. I made a mistake. You know, when I'm copying this off the computer screen, I mean, when I write verse 1, but really I was at verse 5. So I said, okay, verse 1, and I start, okay, then number 1, two, you know, don't you always start with 1, 2, 3, 4? Nope, not when you start with 5. You're supposed to say 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, so verse 5, instead of, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. And then verse 6, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Verse 6. So then verse 7, he made himself nothing. Now that's what you call humility.
Amen.
I mean, he's only God. That's a little bigger than you and me, right, Tom? Just a little bit bigger than you and me. If he was willing to lay all this down and he was God, then surely we can. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Now, let me tell you, I can understand just a little when Paul was telling us, you know, maybe there is a man that would die for a good man. But for a wicked sinner, you're willing to give your life for some stupid kid that ain't never done nothing but talk bad about you and been evil to me, and you're willing to give your life for that stupid kid? Now, we're not willing to do that, are we? No, we're not willing to do that. I'm telling you, ain't nobody willing to do that. But Jesus did.
Amen.
While you and me were yet wicked sinners, he died on that cross for you and me. And when he died on that cross, let me tell you, he knew that we needed a Savior.
Amen.
There's not a single person in this room that hadn't sinned probably thousands of times. I don't care who you are. And some of you sinned big time this last week. I should put it this way. Probably all of us sinned this last week somehow. You know, I mean, just like me yesterday sitting at my sister's house, my mother used to make this pink stuff. I mean, you know, it's a salad. Oh, is it good? This stuff is awesome. And so, of course, my sister knew I loved that stuff, so she made a big bowl of it. So we got there yesterday. Cheryl and I was sitting there, and in a little while, Cheryl says, "Have you already eaten two helpings of that stuff?" I said, "Yeah, and before I get through today, I'm probably going to eat three." And before I left, I did. I ate another big. And when God says, "And I satisfy your mouth daily with good things," I mean, when you could have Thanksgiving all week, did you know that's all we've had all week long? We started out from day one this week. I mean, I think last Monday when we took Caitlin to Memphis, we came back and we got back and Ayesha had Thanksgiving dinner on the table. We walked in with everything you can imagine. I mean, the whole miniature team. And of course, Dave and I hadn't eaten all day. We got up early that morning. We didn't even have a bite. We didn't stop for lunch. There was no place to have lunch. We got back about 5 that afternoon, and Dave said, "Boy, I'm sure glad there's going to be a good meal when we get home." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Ayesha's fixing Thanksgiving dinner for the whole bunch." I didn't even know it. I said, "Wow." We walked in, sat down at God's table, and I'm telling you, you talk about pigging out, every one of us pigged out. Didn't we, Jared? I mean, we started out on Monday with Thanksgiving. And we had Thanksgiving Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We had Thanksgiving. I mean, we ought to learn to worship God. We have been so blessed in America. We have been so blessed. And I know most of y'all had Thanksgiving just like we did. We're no exception. You people in this room, most of you are blessed. You had Thanksgiving somewhere this week. But the Lord says here that He took a humble position of a slave and appeared in human form, and in human form He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And He did that for you and me, Benjamin. Aren't we grateful? Yes. Because of what He done, when He humbled Himself before God and paid that price that none of us were willing to pay, none of us could have done it, He says, because of this, God raised Him up to the heights of heaven and gave Him a name that is above every name. Amen. Did you know when you and I get a hold of that in the name of Jesus, what we can do today, it is absolutely, absolutely astounding in the name of Jesus what you and I can do. If we're willing to repent of every sin and walk in obedience to God's word, you today can take the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, nothing is impossible with you. All sickness and disease can be driven away in the name of Jesus. All you got to do is repent of every sin and pray the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus. You think about Peter and John. They come up to the temple that morning, going to church. And there sits an old beggar sitting there, been sitting there for years. Every day they bring this old guy up here, carry him in. And he says, "Alms, I need some money. You know, I got to have money to eat on today." And Peter looked down at him and said, "I don't have any money, but I got something a whole lot better than money." Amen. He said, "What I've got, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." That man looked up at him. And Peter said, he reached out and grabbed him by the hand. And he said, "I said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he jerked that man up and he jerked that devil plumb out of him in the name of Jesus. And that man that had been crippled all of his life now running up and down the stairs to the temple, going into the sanctuary, praising God. I mean, just think. Whenever the church then, the elders and the pastors got John and Peter together and said, "How did you do this? How did you do this?" They said, "If you think it's by our righteousness or our holiness that this man was healed, let it be known that it was done by faith in the name of Jesus." What does Philippians chapter 2 says? That name is above every name. There's no name above that name. When you take that name and you speak, now was John and Peter walking in obedience to God's word at this point? Yes, they were. They were servants of the Most High God. They had their sins all repented of. Was it just a few days ago when Peter said, "I don't know the man"? Oh, you were with him last night. No, I don't know him. But you're a Galilean. I know you're one of them. No, I don't let the curses come down on me. I don't know him. I never knew him. Somebody said, boy, God would never do nothing for nobody like that, would it? Yeah, but when he repented. When he repented with tears and said, God, I'm sorry. Just a few days later, when Jesus getting ready to go back to heaven, he says, Peter, you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Turned back around and said, you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. Turned back around and said, you really love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Why did he ask him to say that three times? Because he denied him three times. Now he just said, go and take my name and do great and mighty things with my name. And what did he do there at the temple a few days later? In the name of Jesus. And when the church leaders said, how did you do this? They said, if you think it's by our holiness or our righteousness, that's not the way it's done. But let it be known that this man stands before you healed by faith in the name of Jesus. Now, if you and me will walk in obedience to His Word, that same power is bestowed upon you and me. We can now take that name and we can pray for people. I have no idea how many people right here in this room that Cheryl and I have prayed for, Ty and Cheryl has prayed for, are at the minister center we prayed for, at our homes we prayed for, that y'all have prayed for. We have no idea how many, but we have praise reports every day. It comes back to the minister center of people that their lives have been changed when somebody in our minister center prayed for them in the name of Jesus. We've seen awesome things happen. Awesome things happen. And I think, first of all, how fortunate you and me are to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. How fortunate are we? Are we blessed among all people? I mean, think of the tiny little number of people that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But think of the tinier number of people that knows the Word of God, that knows what's available to you through the name of Jesus. How many people do we know that have lived in pain and suffering and sickness and disease? My own wife, 30 years, had suffered with an incurable disease. There's another one sitting right there that suffered for 30 years with an incurable disease. There's another one that suffered for 15 years with a tumor. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. We can go. And when they came and we prayed the prayer of faith for them after repentance, the King of the universe in the name of Jesus healed them. I mean, that's just three women I pointed right here. It's three right here. Out of all you, many of you have been healed. And one of my own wife, you know, she didn't know this until she came to me. She didn't have a clue how to get healed. In fact, she got healed through Eldon over here. He was the first godly man she ever met. She met him a few years ago after she had fell out of a truck and on her head and had all these problems with broken ribs and vertebrae. And I mean, excruciating pain for 5 years. Kidneys wouldn't work. All kinds of problems. She was living in hell. And then she met a holy man.
Amen.
She met a man that could walk into the sanctuary. A man that could get onto the holy mountain of God. And it was Eldon. And he began to pray over her and tell her all these things. And that night before she left their home, she was healed of all those things.
Amen.
Her total life was changed. Now see, she met a man that had met the criteria of these lists, and he was dwelling in the sanctuary of God, and he was in the holy city of God. And when he prayed, God heard his prayer, and he answered, and he healed Cheryl. Changed her life forever that day. When you get healed, I mean, God, when He shows up, changed your life forever, doesn't it, Esther?
Yes.
But boy, He don't, I mean, when He takes a tumor out of you in just a few days, that you had for 15 years, woo, you know God showed up, don't you, girl? Ooh, and you're grateful too, aren't you?
Yes.
Are we ever grateful? But we've seen those kind of things by the hundreds and the thousands in this little group of people now. I mean, we have seen, I mean, Sharon prays for people over the telephone out there at the ministry center 3 days a week, and we get praise report back 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 a day, you know, of things that happen. And Kathy, I mean, Kathy's just a little girl that's been saved only a couple of years. You know, I mean, here's a little girl that was living in hell on this earth. You know, doing everything wrong, didn't know what to do. I mean, got pregnant out of wedlock, had a little girl, all this stuff. Didn't know, living in the world. And then I met her. I told her about Jesus. Got her saved. And then I told her about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost come all over. And she started coming to my Sunday school class and in church. And she was trying to tell them Southern Baptists after where I went. When she walked up and said, you know, Thurman, I got saved. And now I can talk in tongues. And they say, Kathy, honey, settle down. It's going to be over. You'll get over it in a little while. I mean, she was excited about Jesus.
Amen.
Everybody should be excited about Jesus. Well, now that she's come to work for us at the ministry center, she's so excited about working out there, and she can pray the prayer of faith for people. And I can walk in the morning, and 8:30 or 9 o'clock, whatever, when I walk in, and she usually gets there somewhere between 8:30 and 9, and if she's been there more than 30 minutes, she says, Pastor, can I tell you a miracle? I've already had a praise report this morning. And she jumps up and starts dancing and praising God. I thought, whoa, everybody ought to work at a place like this. You know it? Isn't it fun? Living in the presence of God. But the little gal's not living where she used to live. She's meeting this criteria now. She's walking in this love walk. And when she prays for people over the telephone, God answers her prayers. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
God is awesome. You know, He is awesome. But here is a criteria He expects you and me to meet to dwell there. And then it goes on down. We take that name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How do you get that to happen? The first thing you do is you repent of every sin. You believe that He's God. You believe that He's the healer. You believe that He's a deliverer. And when you get your sins repented of, I'm going to tell you, when I first got into the deliverance ministry, I used to kick out demons or scream at demons and see demons fight and cuss and spit and do all kinds of stuff. And I could not get some of those people set free. And when I come upon the one little secret, repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Then after they'd done that, I could take that demon and kick him out, and he could go in a heartbeat, and he would not come back. I learned right there, casting out demons is not the deal. You've got to get people to repent of their sins. You bring somebody out the ministry center, and you can have a knockdown drag out. I mean, you can kick demons out, and computers will quit running, printers will quit working, and we've had these kind of things. I mean, we've literally, one day I had two people in there. Boy, you talk about a wicked life. Those two people, that they're married now, but they had done everything wrong for years. I mean, if you name it, they lived in it. They'd done it. And that couple, which was in their late 40s, I would have sworn they were in their 80s. Both of them was that wrinkled and bad looking. Never I'd have thought they were anywhere close to 40. They had lived the bad life. But I got them to repent of their sins. They come from way out west. Drove for hours to come to us. They heard us on television out there. They drove in to get delivered. And when I went to kicking demons out of them after they repented of everything, I had been casting out demons in there a few minutes. Cheryl come running in the door. She said, "What are you doing in here?" I said, "I'm just kicking out a few demons." She said, "Well, the printers have stopped working. The computers are not working. The CD duplicators are stopped. The CDs are coming out not being recorded. All kinds of stuff." I said, "Just shut everything down. Everything. Stop everything. When I get through, after I get all these demons kicked out, they're going to leave this place, and we're going to go through and purge and cleanse the ministry center, drive all these devils out, and they got to go." And we did that, and after we did that, got all the demons out of this couple, got the demons out of the ministry center, commanded them to get out. I said, "Now y'all can go back in and turn everything on." And everything worked perfect. We've had some very unique church days at the ministry center. Don't you love serving Jesus? You get to see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit doing great. I love serving God. It's so much fun. I mean, when you're walking obedience to the Word, what did He say you could ask for, Esther? You think the king meant that, girl? Hey, if he said that, Hey, that's a challenge for you and me, isn't it, Ernest?
Yes, sir.
I want to walk there, don't you?
Amen.
We don't just want to. We're going to do it, ain't we?
Amen.
Yes, we are. You got to walk in the God kind of love. Now then, if you'll do what Psalms 15 says, everything. Now then, for those of you this week that have went through trials and tests, and since none of you stood up and I sat down, I guess we all had our trials and tests this week, huh? So this week, as you continue with whatever trial and test you had, you continue to worship Him and praise Him, and guess what He'll do? He'll bring you through that test. He'll bring you through that test. I mean, but you know, it's difficult whenever you walk in and your mate is all over you for something. It's awful hard to say, look up and say, I love you. It's so much easier to say, get off my back, woman. But you can't do that. You got to love her. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, I know none of y'all out here ever had a problem with your mate. I know me and Cheryl's the only one ever had a disagreement in our whole life. No, Lord, I thank you that I know that's a lie. There ain't never been two people. You can have two men or two women or a man and a woman. You put them together for more than a few minutes, there's going to, if they're doing anything or talking, there's going to be a disagreement sooner or later. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Sure. It happens, doesn't it, Steve? I mean, you, all them guys you work with and around that work for you and everything else, once in a while, if you're not careful, you'll have a disagreement, can't you?
Sure.
Or customers or anything else, you can have a disagreement. Because those are the trials and tests of life. And the greater becomes those trials and tests, the more you need to worship and praise the King. If you'll worship Him, praise Him, count it joy. You know, it should be every time, if I come in and I really get on Cheryl's case about something, she ought to look me right in the eye and say, honey, I count it all joy. Praise God. That would probably get my attention, would it, Ty? Hey? I said, whoops, got to get back in love here. Because the Lord, He'll talk to you. He'll say, now then, you've stepped out of love. You stepped out of, remember what I wrote in Psalms 15? You got to stay in there. Because I know you want to stay on my holy mountain. I know you want your prayers answered when you come up here. I know that all the people that call the ministry center, you won't have faith to walk in holiness. And you won't have faith to pray the prayer of faith. When a person comes to you to be healed, you want them to be healed. And yes, Lord, I do. Did you know that I would like, and I'm going to get there someday, and I would like to think that I'm partially there, but I may not be as far along as I'd like to be. I guess I'm not. But I would like to walk in that place with God and the knowledge of the Word be so powerful in me that there would never be a lack of faith on my part when I prayed for you. I don't care what it is that I asked for. I had the faith to get it done. Now then, if I can teach you enough of the faith just to receive the faith that I have, then we can see God heal you or deliver you every time. Now see, I prayed that prayer of faith like that. I know Eldon's prayed that prayer of faith for people that had very little faith. I mean, I'm gonna tell you, back in the Cheryl had very little faith. She had a little. She had a little. But when she met him, he had great faith. And after hours of working with her and praying over her, that night, Cheryl got healed of all that problem she had had. I mean, just totally revolutionized her life. Now then, why is it we don't have a lot more men like him? What's wrong? You know, the only difference between Eldon and a normal man? He spends time with God in the Word. He walks holy. He studies this book. And he wants to know God better. Is he perfect? No, he's just like me. He ain't perfect, but he wants to be perfect. He knows what's available when he gets perfect. But he had gotten far enough along several years ago to get a woman that virtually, you know, that was just tore up. Just think, falling out of a truck on your head, busting your head open, busting the vertebrae, busting two or three ribs, doing all this stuff. And Cheryl had been in all kinds of doctors and surgeries and rehabilitation for 5 or 6 years and was still in excruciating pain. Kidneys wouldn't work right. She had all kinds of messed up things in her body. Wow. And it took her all those years to meet a man that walked in the sanctuary of God. Just like the Word of God says, the Word of God says there's only one wise man in 1,000 that you meet. Amen. Isn't that sad? Yeah. But you know, I hate to say what the rest of that says. Anybody know what the rest of that verse says? Yeah. You know what it says, don't you, Keith? Yeah. What does it say?
I've found none others. That's what he says.
Well, I'll go a little deeper. Right. Solomon said there's only one wise man in 1,000 and no women. So girls, that's a goal for y'all to exceed that. You know that? Do you know? Now, I'll have to say, I've met some wise women. I have met some wonderfully wise, intelligent women from God's Word. Solomon hadn't met those, but I have. Haven't we, Ty?
They're one in 1,000.
I know. There's some wonderful, wise women. But Solomon, when he wrote that, he said, I've only met one in 1,000 wise men and no wise women. None. But praise God today because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, we got women that have got in the Word and they have the Spirit because the Lord says in the Word today, I am no respecter of persons, male or female, you're all one in Christ. Amen. So isn't that good news? So you women have the same privilege as us men. You get in the Word, study it, you can pray the prayer of faith for people, and you can see God work through you in mighty ways. I mean, I see lots of women today that have great and awesome gifts from God that He uses mightily. You know, and I know several of you personally, several of you women in this room. I know you in such a way that you walk in such gifts of the Spirit of God. I'm so grateful that I know you as my friend. I'm grateful that I've had the privilege to meet you ladies, especially those of you that walk in those gifts, that's using your gifts for the glory of God. Now, Jesus is the healer. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's everything. And in His name, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Amen. But to get Him to do these great and mighty things, you've got to walk in that holy sanctuary with Him. And one of the things that you have to learn to control is your tongue. Your tongue is your worst enemy or your best friend. And the Lord says in the book of James, no man can control the tongue. No man. It's a raging fire. It destroys everything. So then you got to turn your tongue over to the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that can control your tongue. But if you'll turn it over to Him, He'll do it and He'll use you in a mighty way to bring glory and honor. This week when you go through a trial and test, you praise Him. I don't care what the test is, you praise Him. You worship Him. You thank Him, and you'll get through that test. Who knows? You may have, if you'll praise Him and thank Him, you might get through two or three before you get back next Sunday. You may have some great testimonies next Sunday. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your Word, the mighty Word of the living God. Lord, You told us everything in Your Word that You like and You don't like. You give us a set of rules. You told us exactly what You will do and what You will not do. So, Lord, we know. There's no question. We know that if we'll do what You said today, we can walk in that holy mountain, that holy sanctuary, and also under the new covenant, we know we can come and ask You for anything, and You'll do it. So, Father, we thank You and praise You and worship You for this day. And, Lord, we thank You for those that have come today. I know some of you may need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you do, all you got to do is come up here, and we'll show you how to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if some of you need healing or deliverance, all you need to do is at the end of this service, you come up here. We will show you what to do. We will pray with you. We will get you free from your sickness and disease. And we will see the King change your life forever. All you got to do is repent of your sins and do what He says. And Father, we thank You for these great and awesome promises that's in Your Word. Now, Lord, we ask You by Your Spirit to reveal them to everybody that's here today so they will know. And so that everybody comes up here today with a need, You will meet their need. We're just the instruments that You use for Your glory. And Father, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.